Anyways, while we do that, I'll just speak really loud. Here we go. Woohoo! Hey, whoa! Hello! I think we've got a bad connection. There we go. What a joy it is to be back. I have missed y'all. It's a joy to be together and to worship God together and to be encouraged by those who love God and those who love each other. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer, just because we do want to worship. Father, as we come before you, we worship you. We're grateful for your love. We're grateful that you have revealed yourself in your word and that you are calling us to know you. You've revealed yourself so that we can know you. And through that, you are also teaching us. You are inputting your law into our very hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ, in order that we may live like we know you. Lead us, Lord, to know your word. Lead us to understand your word, that we may understand you more and glorify you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Come, guide us and lead us. Amen. I got to tell you that today, with our text, and actually, you know, I thought Psalm 18 was going to go great. That's why I didn't say anything about that, Jenny. I thought, wow, that's great. Psalm 18, perfect. However, with Exodus 18, it's tempting as a pastor to write a sermon that goes something like this. I want to craft a sermon on leadership. It's tempting. If you will, humor me. It would go something like this. I'm just going to give you some points. In verses 1 through 7, I would have said, aha, godly leaders respect others. Right? Because this man, this man who's bringing Moses' wife back is who? His father-in-law. Moses is the leader of a nation. And how does Moses greet his father-in-law? He bows to him, shows him reverence. Well, that'll preach. I could have done that. Or the second part I would have said as we move on to in verse 8, where we see Moses again in verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and the hardship that had come upon them along the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Do you notice in all of that, Moses is talking about what God did. So the second thing I could have said about leadership is godly leaders bear witness for God. And if you notice, he didn't pass over the bad stuff. Rather than talking about how great he was or how what great plans he had for this group of people, gives credit to God. He talks about, oh boy, but all the things that we just went through, all of the grumping and complaining and how God had to provide water and food, and then we were attacked by the enemy, and what happened in Egypt. He doesn't pass it through at all. So I could have really said, oh, godly leaders bear witness to God. Then I could have said, godly leaders listen to advice. Now, think about this. What really makes this clear is who's giving the advice in this text? The father-in-law. And I don't know if you've read this carefully, but it struck me as I was reading this, in this chapter alone, Jethro is identified as Moses' father-in-law 13 times. Now, I've talked about this before, but there is an economy of words in Scripture. This really could have simply been, and Moses' father-in-law, and let's go on with all the rest of the story. But 13 times! And not only that, for those of you who have in-laws, some of you don't have an in-law, well, even my in-laws, like to give advice. And it's hard at times to hear them. I could have just imagined Moses going home and saying, "Oh, Zipporah, you know, your father, I mean, he's killing me here." But Moses, so a godly leader, not only Moses is listening, but here's a godly leader willing to change. Because in verse 24, Moses does all that his father-in-law suggests. And then pointing to Jethro himself, I could have said, aha, godly leaders know what to look for in others to lead. I mean, if you look at the text, what did he say? He said, listen to my voice in verse 19. I'll give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they should walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are worthy and hate a bribe. Place such men over people. You certainly could have said more about who to look for to be leaders, but you can't say less than that, right? What great advice. Not only that, all of these things are true, and man, it'll preach. But if I were to do that, and by the way, it also is a great advice. It's really tempting at this time of the year when we're going to go into an election to talk about who do you choose, whether it's on a local level or on a national level. But that doesn't answer a question that we should ask every time we're looking at Scripture. And that question simply is this. Why is this passage here? I don't think this passage is here to teach us about what a godly leader is. Instead, this passage is here to teach us about God and who He is. Another question we could ask is why is this passage placed specifically right here in this book? I mean, it almost doesn't fit if you're just reading along. I mean, here's Moses and they've gotten out of Egypt. God's provided for them first water and then food and then more water and then a rescue from enemies. And they're right near Sinai, which is where back in chapter 3, God promised them He was going to bring the people to worship. And all of a sudden we get this hiccup. And not only that, somehow Zipporah is with her father. We're not told in the beginning or through the rest of the book that she even left. So what's going on? Why is this passage here? We've got to answer that question. Now, some of you might be saying this, and I'm going to agree with you. It's because that's how it happened, Gary. Okay, absolutely. In fact, I would say the way it jumps out of this, it probably really is the way it happened. Because life doesn't follow a neat pattern that we'd like at times. We don't always have the great explanations of how something is going to take place. But you know what? Zipporah being brought back with her father-in-law could have been recorded in one sentence. And then moved on to Sinai. So God intended something else to be captured by his people as they read this. I don't think it's what a great leader is or should be. Instead, I think the question is, how does this passage fit and work in this book? And how does this passage fit and work in redemptive history? If we ask those questions, I believe what will come out is what God is up to and what he intends for us to understand about himself. So let's attempt to ask those two questions. As we do, I think instead of a list of five things about a godly leader, I think we're only going to find 2 points. So I guess I've blown my pastoral leadership because I don't have 3 points. There's just 2. But let's go ahead and try that anyways. As we ask the question, how does this passage fit and work in this book? I think we'll find that verses 1 through, and I have to point at that, 1 through 12 are really pointing backwards to what God has done. And they really are drawing out this one truth that God wants his people to understand. God makes himself known by saving his people. God makes himself known by saving his people. Boy, in this time, when life is turned upside down, with what's going on in Kenosha, with this little thing that nobody can even see that's wreaking havoc, isn't it good to know that God loves to make himself known by saving his people? Let's take a look at our text, starting with verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. There's the first one. There's going to be 13 times. Again, I already said that. But 13 times, Moses is Jethro is identified as Moses' father-in-law. Off side note. The reason why I think it is, remember, Moses is the one who's really recording this, even, is by being Moses' father-in-law, it puts, even though Moses is the leader of a nation, his father-in-law has a position of honor and authority in his life. That's why that's there 13 times. Moses' father-in-law heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. I actually had somebody say, uh-huh, and how did that happen? All right, well, for one, where are they? Just remind ourselves, where are they, the Israelites, right now? They're near Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. Where did Moses first have God appear to him? Mount Horeb. While he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. we have a great farmer here, but he doesn't farm like they do in the Middle East. All of his cows stay in that stinking barn. And sometimes it really is stinking. They stay there, but they don't do that in the Middle East. Why? Because it's a drought zone. And so they have to travel where the grass is. And one year, whatever, Moses led them far, far away from home to Mount Horeb. But it's still, miles though it may be, somewhere near where Jethro was the priest. Now, I don't know about you, but even if Zipporah hadn't been sent, and literally, this is how I'm going to answer. If you were traveling somewhere near where your wife's parents lived, do you think how much trouble you would be if you didn't send her over there, even if you didn't have the ability to get there yourself? Of course he sent his wife over to see her father. And she would have told him about all that God had done. But let's think about this. Moses is marching through your farm field with a nation. Do you think some of those rumors aren't going to reach you? They will. This is how Jethro is heard first from Zipporah, and now through watching this nation or hearing about this nation marching right through their area. Now, verse 2, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, and Moses had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom. Moses' name, if you remember, they think a whole lot more back then about how you name a child. But Gershom was given his name because Moses saw himself as a soldier, a stranger in the land of Midian. And then the second son, Eliezer, was given the name, "For God is the God of my father was my help and delivered me." Now, Sean and I also owned, we didn't think as hard or maybe as smart, but we named Jonathan specifically God's gracious gift. That's what Jonathan means. And we've got our story surrounds that. But for the most part, sometimes we just, I know with my own name, I asked my parents why I was named Gary, because there's nobody in my family named Gary. How did you come up with the name Gary? And my mom sheepishly grinned and said, "I think we read it in a book." Had nothing to do with anything other than that's a name. And we've already used up all the other good ones. And Gary's late, so all the cousins have used up all the other ones, so we're stuck with somebody, Gary, that'll work. Not so here. Moses names his children based on how his life was going. Let's continue on. Jethro, verse 5, Moses' father-in-law came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. They're right near the mountain. And when he sent word to Moses saying, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And we already looked at this, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for the sake and the hardship that had come along the way. Because Moses is a godly leader, we've already thought about that a little bit, he tells Jethro all that's been done. It's really chapters, really, 1 through 15, right? He's pointing back to how God delivered them. Watch how Jethro responds. And Jethro rejoiced in verse 9 for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Verse 10, and Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hands of the Egyptians. I'm going to put a pause here because the next two verses are so significant and yet we miss what's going on there. So I just want to stop and gather your attention to say, hey, something really big is going to happen in the next two verses. In order to help set that up, I'm going to pause for one moment. If you had your phone with you, and you've got one of these smartphone thingies, if you had a Bible app on your phone, I'd encourage you to do this week. Type in the word Midian. Now, Jethro was a priest of Midian, right? If you typed in Midian, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that one, Midian in Genesis 25 was actually a son of a very late wife of Abraham. After Sarah's passed, Abraham had another wife, and she had more sons. And this Midian guy is born, chapter 25, verse 2. But not only that, what's going to pop up is Midian apparently is a knucklehead. He sets himself up, and all of his children to be the enemies of God and God's people. In fact, if you look through your phone, you will find judgment after judgment and times when those of Midian have come and attacked God's people because Midian worships another god. With that in mind, let's look at verse 11. Jethro says this, now I know the Lord is greater than all the gods because of this affair they dealt arrogantly with his people. And then verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, Moses' father-in-law, before God. Here's what I think that is significant here. Back in verse 1, Jethro is identified as what? A priest of Midian. In verse 11, Jethro says, now I know. Up until that point, Jethro does not worship God. Jethro converts to worshiping God at that moment. And the other reasons I believe this is true, and I actually mentioned this to Shauna, and she didn't say this word, but really, she suggested it. Prove that he became a believer then, Gary. Do you notice that who comes along to have a meal, to eat bread with Jethro? Aaron and the elders. What is Aaron's role? He's the priest of Israel. the priest of God. They're sharing a meal. Now, how do we invite people into the family of this church? One of the ways is we share communion, the bread and the cup. Once somebody's become a believer, they're welcome to join us, right? This is not new with the church. This is actually an Old Testament principle. Jethro has just become a believer. So with that in mind, Jethro recognizes that God is greater, and he worships. And Aaron comes and joins him and really saying, this is acceptable before God. This is a story of a man's conversion to worshiping the only true God. So let me go back to my original point. God makes himself known by saving his people. Sometimes he does it by conquering their enemies. If we're pointing backwards, we're looking at what? How God delivered them from Pharaoh. How God provided meals, or food and water in the midst of the desert. And even how he saves them from internal struggles of all the people grumbling. He saves sometimes his people by converting their enemies to worship the true God. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 18 is quoting Isaiah 42. But hear this. This is God's chosen servant, is the subtitle over that. And Jesus withdrew after the Pharisees were out to destroy him. And then he winds up teaching this. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, verse 18. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out loud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Why was Abraham blessed and chosen? To be a blessing to the nations. Why was Israel chosen? To make God known to the nations. And that's, by the way, Gentiles means everybody else who's not from Israel. The New Testament is the same. God is interested in making himself known by saving his people. That's what Jesus was all about. Sometimes he does it by conquering. Chapter 17 in Exodus conquered Amalek. Chapter 18, God conquers Moses' father-in-law, who is a priest of a false god, by converting him. That's significant for us. In our nation, there are many people who set themselves up against God. Just is. I know sometimes when we look at the violence, our first thought is, oh, you know what we really need? Is to God, have God bring a little hail and brimstone right here. Take that boy out. Or maybe we don't show compassion. When somebody who's clearly against God is harmed by their own action, their families are hurting. But do we know whom God has chosen to call to Himself? What is our response? It's to trust God that He will save His people and to make Him known so that others can hope. That's what we're called to do. The challenge is sometimes my heart just jumps into, God's going to save His people, and I'm going to be the one to take that guy out. No, Gary Smith. You're not speaking from God if that's the case. I need to go back to God's Word over and over and over and allow Him to teach me, to transform me. Which brings us to our second truth and reason for this passage here. We've only dealt with the first half of the chapter. The second half of the chapter is, and we know the story. Moses sits up to judge. Jethro looks on and is going, what are you doing? You're judging everybody's issues. So what's happening there? Well, verse 15. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God, when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and the other, and I make them known the statutes of God and His laws. And Jethro says, what you're doing is not good. You're judging everything. And everybody's being worn out. You are. And the people waiting to have their issues of conflict. Like, so-and-so's kids trampled my tent. And I need them to pay me. Or somebody's cows gored my sheep. And I need justice. And instead of working it out, they're fighting one another and they have to go to Moses. And what's clear is Moses needs help. He can't do this on his own. And the only way we're going to figure out what's going on here is to ask this question, I think. And that is, what's missing in verses 15 through 20? Let's just finish that off. Where Jethro is saying, what you're doing is not good. Verse 18. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, and I will give you advice. God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them known and make known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. What's missing is the people of Israel do not know God or what God requires of them. There's not a personal knowledge. There's not a relationship with God. Even though Israel's following Moses, they don't yet know God. So Jethro advises Moses to choose men who, what's the first requirement? Men that fear God. Men who already know God. Isn't this interesting that this brand new convert has such crazy insights? And then choose men who hate dishonest gain, who hate bribes, to be the judge. First they fear God, and then they hate injustice. Why, if all of our judges fit that category, boy, I think we'd be in a good place right now. If all of our politicians fit that, we probably wouldn't need most of our judges. But what the story is highlighting is the need for Israel to know God and to know what God is calling them and how God is calling them to live in light of knowing He's God. What our first 12 verses were doing, they were pointing backwards, weren't they? Theologically, what this section is doing right here is pointing forward. And if we if we've read ahead, what's coming? They go to Sinai. And while they're at Sinai, God speaks to them as a nation. And of course, how does Israel respond? They run. And they say, no, not us, Moses, you go talk to them. We can't handle God, unfortunately. But the Ten Commandments come. God is in the process of making Himself known and teaching the Israelites. See, this Exodus 13 through 27 is pointing forward to how God is going to bring them to maturity. First half is God was making Himself by saving His people. The second point here is this, though. It's the purpose of this second half, is God will make Himself known through the lives of His people. So God makes Himself known by saving His people, and now God's desire is to make Himself known through the lives of His people. Do you see the significance? Now it's not just about what a godly leader is. Although that's important, and it's true, it's there. It's really about God. And His desire to make Himself known first by saving His people and then using the lives of His people so that others who don't know Him yet, like a priest of Midian, will come to know who God is. Practically. How does that play out for us? Remember, Exodus 18:13 through 26-27 is not just a story of Moses being wise enough to receive helpful advice from his father-in-law. The question is, what does Moses need help doing? And that's to teach his people. Lead them so that they know who God is. Exodus 19 18 is not just reporting events. Rather, it's reporting the events with a purpose to teach. Why is Exodus 18 there? It's a theological statement. God is making Himself known. God desires to make Himself known to the nations. The people merely want to know what must be done in order to settle their disputes. So they're going just to Moses to seek God's will. What they apparently don't seem to understand is that God wants them to know Him so that they will be able to work out their own disputes long before they have to go. It's one of the reasons why Paul challenges the church in Corinth, saying, hey, don't you have people wise? Why are you going to court? Can't you work out your own disputes? Know God. And as you seek Him, He will lead you. See, God is raising His people to know Him, to trust Him, to follow Him, in order that others will see God. Practically, back to that question, what does that have to do with us? How has God worked to lead you to know Him? That means, how do I say this gently without stepping on my own toes? We don't need the pastor. We don't need Billy Graham to go out and save the world. God intends to use each of us. God intends for you to share your story, both the good and the bad, our failures and God's saving actions. But not only that, but how is God teaching us to live for Him now? Do our neighbors see us and recognize that we follow Christ? Or do they see us and say, whew, well, I don't go to that church. I've actually heard that one before. Not about us, by the way. I think actually before I became a believer, I used that one. It's an excuse. But how did I come to know Christ? By somebody else living out the truth. And I saw them. And I wanted that. Does God want to use you? Yes. Are you perfect? No. I know I'm not. But God desires to make Himself known. I'm just going to keep driving that one home. And He wants to use us to do that. What a privilege. Has He saved you? If you know Jesus Christ, I would say yes. If I look at my own testimony, I can sit back and say, oh, He's also saved me from these things through life. And He's calling me to live for Him now so that others can see Christ because I live. I know many of you have taken time to share your faith with others. Well done. Well done. God desires to use you. And He's good. And like Jethro, we can proclaim, now I know God is greater. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we turn to You, how we need You. Not only to save us, but also to write Your laws as it's promised to us first in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. To write Your laws in our heart so that we would know You. Saved us so now that we can know You and live for You. So with that in mind, Lord, in order for You to write those laws into our heart, we need to know Your Word. Lead us constantly into Your Word, then lead us to live and to love because we know You and we reflect You. to our neighbors. This world desperately needs Jesus, desperately needs to know what it means to have an enemy reconciled and joining meals together. They need to see that. It's clear to us as we watch the news. Help us to trust you to do those very things. Make yourself known. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.